Please open up your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew as we conclude the parable of the soils. We're going to begin at verse 22, Matthew 13, and go to verse 23. This is God's holy word. May we receive it as such. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word and all of God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we open up your word, looking to your Holy Spirit to enlighten, illumine our hearts and our minds, to find Christ in this passage, not to see him superficially, not to see him in the light of idolatry, but to see him as he is, the true Christ who can bring life to all people who come to him, who forgives all sin, who shatters every hard heart and replaces it with a heart of flesh. Father, be with your servant now as I proclaim this word. I pray that you would strengthen me and give me clarity of thought and the heart to preach this faithfully. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Saints of God, how is your track record in keeping your plants or flowers alive? I mean, that, don't they always look good on Home Depot? You find flowers, you know, really cool colors, these really cool plants. Or, man, you want to plant some cilantro or peppers and all that good stuff. And you're like, man, this that would be so cool in my house. All I got to do is just water it every day and we're good, right? Yeah, and then until you find out that there are every plant needs specific conditions. It needs has specific needs. Some plants need more water. Some plants need more sun. Some plants need more shade. All of these factors come into play. And so if we just, you know, do whatever we think is right, we may end up killing the plant that we really wanted. And so my wife and I's thumb is about as green as a bag of charcoal. So we don't have a good track record in keeping our plants green and good, but you know we'll get better. You know we'll learn from our mistakes. But all this to say, the conditions need to be right in order for the crops, the plants, to thrive, right? And when God prepares the heart of the word, when God prepares the heart, the word thrives in the life of God's people. So as we've been focusing on this parable, we realize that there are four soils. There's the first one is the one who hardens their heart immediately. The second one is the one who receives it and has a superficial belief. But then when hard times come, they immediately fly away from the faith or from their belief. And then these last two are going to be about the cares of the soil of that falls among thorns, and Jesus explains what that means. And then finally, the seed when the seed lands on good soil, and so we're going to focus on that on the last two soils today. And so let's begin at verse 22. Now he received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. Now again, we understand that the sower is ultimately Christ. It was ultimately God who sends out his word, but we also know by extension, as the revelation unfolds, the church, or really pastors, missionaries, and ultimately the church, also are sowers that sow, that throw seed, and the seed represents the word of God. And depending on where the seed lands, the word of God will either be choked or it will thrive. And so, and the soil really represents the hearts of man, the hearts of the hearers who hear the gospel. And so as we focus in on this third soil, we recognize that this seed is falling among thorns. Now, plants, especially weeds, they're horrible for the life of, whether it's grass or flowers or whatever. That's why you always want to get rid of weeds. You always want to get rid of, you know, thorns, because they choke the life out of the plant. It literally sucks out the nutrients from your desired green life. And so what Jesus gets into, what this represents, is the heart of man who hears the word, but the cares of this world, the cares of this world preoccupies the heart of this person. Now, this word cares can be associated with angst, with anxiety. It's like this person is so fixated on what the world deems as a prosperous life, what the world deems as a good life, a moral life. And so, on the one hand, this person takes in the word and says, yes, I believe in Jesus, but I also kind of care about all these other idols that the world cherishes. And so it's putting your foot into on two sides. One side says, yes, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. But then there's the other side that says, I really also want this. So it's a Jesus and type of relationship. It's a Jesus plus. I want Jesus, but I also want my stuff. I also want what the world wants. And so this is a person who is preoccupied. It's almost like a... It's just like a relentless angst that this person has to chase after what the world chases after. The world chases after wealth. The world chases after fame and money and security or whatever, and all those different forms of what it means to be secure. Whether it's secure financially, whether it's secure in your status in society, whether it's secure in and all of these types of ways, in popularity, wanting your business to look like a certain way, wanting your, perhaps even your church to look like a certain way. You know, there's a real drive right now, especially in the context of American Christianity, where there's this obsession, and I would say idolatry, of diversity. Now, of course, we want the church to be diverse. We're not to... think that, you know, if one church is of one ethnicity, that's what the church should be. The church should be whoever is around, right? But it goes further than this, and I'm really talking about social justice, equality, racial reconciliation, where it's this drive that we need to have diversity. We need to have people of different, you know, skin colors and you know, different thinking, different groups. You know, we need to, you know, and then it gets all into a bunch of, you know, opposing white supremacy, opposing all of these different horrible things that our culture has brought upon us. And we need to be like Revelation 7, right? Every tribe, tongue, and nation. The thing about that is that we, as a church, Our mission statement is not, we're here to be a diverse church, right? We are here to preach the gospel. Whoever comes our way, we preach the gospel, the truth to them. We are not to cater to a message that tickles the ears of those who belong to the world. Just so we can fulfill so we can look good in the eyes of the world. And that can be applied in different things as businesses, We want to be, you know, more woke. We want to be more appealing to the masses. And so there's this preoccupation to chase after what the world chases after. Now, this can also, I'm looking kind of broadly, but now honing it in to individually, we also can be tempted to chase after what the world chases after in how we look in front of others, how the success we have in our life, whatever that means. And so the world wants us to be satisfied in our pleasure, which are in pleasures, in distractions, you know, and pursue the things, basically allowing our hearts to be the dictator of what it means to live a life, or whatever my heart says, whatever my heart feels. And so really it's an exaltation of the individual. I am the arbiter of truth. I am the arbiter of what is right and what is wrong. Whatever I feel is what goes, is what is right for me. And so it is this idolatry of this autonomy, of being so self-focused, self-independent, that you completely push away that you are made in the image of God. You are made for His glory. You are not your own. You belong to God as your creator, and you can come to Him and be made right with Him through Jesus Christ. And so this heart, this person, has one foot in the world and one foot in belief. But the thing is, that never works out. It never works out, because the fact that there's one foot in the world that we want, I also want my idols, as long as with Christ, the idols always wins. In fact, the idols inform that you actually, what Christ you're believing in is not the true Christ, because Christ says, abandon every god, serve me alone. I mean, already in Jesus' ministry, we've seen Him rebuke disciples. Jesus, can I just, you know, bury my dad? Let the dead bury the dead, Jesus says. Come and follow me. Life does not one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. He who thinks he finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. And so this person who thinks he can have his cake and eat it too will find out eventually that his heart is rooted in the thorns that will choke out his life. Now, there is also a language of this heart of worry that is, I think, applies in all of our lives. And I'm not saying if you apply this to yourself, you're in this, you know, you're in unbelief or something, but it is a temptation of ours, because we all have worries, we all have concerns, and some of those concerns are legitimate, but how we deal with those worries or concerns can also go off the rails. And the language of this heart of worry typically begins each thought with two words: what if? What if? What if I lose my job tomorrow? What if God really isn't good? What if the Bible really isn't true? What if I'm not good enough? What if I get COVID? What if all my hard work isn't enough to pay my bills? What if I never get married? What if I never have kids? What if, what if, what if, what if? It can go on forever, can it? It's an endless list. And when you live in the what if, you're like a hamster on a wheel. I mean, there's a lot of movement, a lot of effort, but you're not going anywhere. You know why? Because every single one of those questions can't be answered to your satisfaction. Our life can expose our lack of control. And so when you attempt to be in control of your life, you go after these, you know, if only this happens, then my life will be good and prosperous or whatever. But or what if this happens, or what if that happens? And so we're always tempted to be driven to be in control of our life, but it obviously doesn't work, right? When we ask ourselves, what if, what if, what if? Now, can we respond to certain concerns? Of course, you know. What if I'm broke? Well, you should work, right? What if But then there's also these other concerns which highlight what is weighing in our hearts, like these future things about what if I don't succeed? What if I become a failure? What if this happens in my life and it destroys me? That you cannot possibly have an answer for that. And so that's why it always goes and goes and goes, and it drives you insane. It's like trying to drink a glass of water because, you know, you're thirsty, but you don't realize that the glass doesn't have a bottom. And so you pour the water into the cup, and it goes right down, right? And you take a sip. You say, man, I'm still thirsty. And so you keep pouring out water. You keep pouring on water, but nothing is holding. And you're wondering, why do I still feel thirsty? You repeat the same routine over and over again. Well, you're going to continue to feel thirsty until you realize that your cup is defective. And you need a cup that functions so that you can feel satisfied. And the first thing we need to understand is you are not in control of your life. Check out this verse here in Isaiah 26. And if you don't have this already memorized or placed somewhere in your life, do it. Isaiah 26:3. This is such a treasure. It's such a treasure. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. I want to read that again. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. And so the world does chase after their idols, and they'll ultimately never find it because their heart has a hole in it, right? Their heart is empty, and it seeks to satisfy with all of these things, these pleasures, these distractions, these vain pursuits, and that they never feel fulfilled. It's because only God can fulfill them. Only Christ can bring them that peace and that desire that they are wanting, what their soul needs. And by grace, we have Christ in our lives. But even then, we still have these worries, and it gets to be the case where it spirals out of control. But we are to not look to the things we cannot control. We are to look to our Lord who is in control of all things. So that is part of this soil, this person who seeks after the cares of this world, who is living in angst, living in anxiety. And then he goes on, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. This word deceitful, depending on the context, can be interpreted as deceitful or pleasure, which is interesting because they're connected, aren't they? Pleasures can be deceitful. Now, let's not get this wrong. We are meant to enjoy God. We are meant to enjoy his good gifts. However, if we misuse his gifts, if we abuse the gifts of God, it can become sin. It can become an idol. You know, like money, for instance. This, Jesus is talking about riches. Money is a good gift of God. I mean, God literally put gold in the ground in the beginning of creation. You can read it in Genesis 2. Genesis 2:12 says, and the gold of that land is good. And that's before the fall. So God orchestrated in such a way where we are to utilize these precious metals for his glory. So money is a good thing. We're meant to use it. to provide for our family, to meet our ambitious goals, to advance his kingdom, to help others in need. All these things and more is made possible, at least in part, with the use of money. And there are many godly characters in scriptures who were wealthy. Abraham, Job, Zacchaeus, we can go on and on. However, the Bible is also riddled with severe warnings against wealth and riches. With neon flashing lights, the Bible, Jesus warns us here that riches will choke out the word. And Jesus gives us many warnings against the rich, including this place here, but also Matthew 19:23. Assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What's so deceitful about riches is that they, especially what Jesus is talking about in the parable, is that riches don't choke out the word instantly. Not all at once. It's a gradual spiritual suffocation. It fattens you up. You enjoy the security and the power it gives you. You can never have enough of it. It all started by working harder to pay off debt. Then it becomes more about quality of life. And you begin to think that money, that money is truly yours. It's your money. You are obligated to use it as you wish. And God is obligated to give you that money. And God becomes less and less necessary. You don't think you depend on him because you got your life under control. You don't think you're obsessed with it until it's threatened. Case in point, rich young ruler. This rich young ruler who was a Jew, who was a righteous man in his own eyes and other people's eyes. And you know what? He tells Jesus, you know, I've kept all of these laws from my youth. And Jesus says, okay, sell your riches to the poor. Come and follow me. Oh. And he got real quiet, didn't he? He got real quiet. He couldn't do it. He turned away because of his wealth. This was a person who would, you know, help people in need. This is a person who loved his neighbor. This is a person who was a good person in the eyes of a lot of people, including the Jews. He obeyed God's law. But when it comes to his riches, that was his God. He would not throw his God away to serve the true God. Luke 6:24 is probably one of the scariest warnings against the rich. When Jesus says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. You have received your prize. You have received your reward with your riches, by you trusting in your riches, by you placing your faith in your riches and your wealth. You've received your peace, but it will be to your ruin. Jesus Christ is second to nothing, to no one. Not to your family, not to your children, certainly not to a piece of paper or a piece of metal. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Notice Jesus says the word serve. In that passage, you cannot both serve God and serve money. Because if you serve money, it has already become your God. If you're losing your wealth, if losing your wealth and security becomes your worst nightmare, you got to check your heart. Perhaps it has become your God. Take it from a wealthy man named Job. After losing everything, his confession must be ours. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus says, anyone whose heart is filled with worry, running after the things of this world, chases after it, is a dead heart. It won't produce anything. Anyone who has riches as his God will not produce anything, but will choke out the word. So to summarize these three soils, Jesus has a clear pattern. Anyone who hears the word but does not understand has a dead heart and can't produce anything. Anyone who hears and responds superficially has a shallow heart, will not produce anything. Anyone who chases after riches has a heart that will be choked out. And all of these soils and all of these illustrations, the first three anyways, the sower's purpose remains the same, the word stays the same, but the seed that lands in three different conditions of the heart, a hardened heart, an impulsive heart, and a self-deceived heart. Why can't any of these soils produce anything? One word, idolatry. That's the common denominator, idolatry. So then the question becomes, what is it going to take for the seed to produce life? We're going to get to that in our last point. Verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands. You notice that all of those other three soils, the person hears and turns away immediately. The person hears and does not understand. But this, when the seed finds a good ground, the person who hears the word understands it. What does he mean by understand? Is he just smarter than the other people? No. Because as we go back to Isaiah chapter 6, this is the basis of Christ's interpretation here. The person who understands the gospel does not have a dull heart. The person who understands the gospel does not have ears that are hard of hearing. The person who understands the gospel are not blind, but they see Christ clearly for who he is. Now, how can this happen? How does this happen when the soil is prepared to receive the word that the seed may produce life in that soil? How does that happen? Two words, but God. God orchestrated the events and details of your life, preparing you to receive God's word and believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. God is the one who prepares the soil, who prepares the word that will be preached to you and prepares even your heart to receive that word that you may seek Jesus clearly and not through the lens of idolatry. It's a supernatural work. It's a supernatural work. Think about how you came to Christ. And maybe you were born in a Christian home and you didn't know a time when you didn't know Christ. Or perhaps you came to Christ later in faith. I personally did. And God, I didn't grow up in a bad home. I grew up going to church, and I grew up going to a Christian school. But I also didn't believe the gospel. I heard it, and maybe I understood it. You were ask anybody, they would say, "Oh, that's a good kid. You know, he's a straight arrow." But what happened behind closed doors is not something that's pretty. I got wrapped up in a lot of sin in my life, addicted to pornography, addicted to all kinds of things that continually put guilt in me. And I didn't know what to do with it. So the only way I respond to that, and other things were going on, but the way I respond to that was, I got to do better. So I hear about Jesus in church, I get into my sin on the week, and it's like, okay, I'm going to do a better week. I'm going to have a better week. I literally see myself in each of these three soils. There's this initial joy, but it gets choked out. That the cares of this world becomes a part of my life, and it gets, and the word gets choked out. But the Lord was preparing my heart day after day, even after hearing the gospel many, many times. And then it comes to a point in my life where I had a specific a good friend of mine who was talking with me about some of my struggles. And I was in my bedroom one night, and I called him and said, "I feel really guilty. I'm literally dreaming about hell. I'm waking up in my sweat. I don't know what to do with myself. I thought I was doing the right thing." And then he tells me, "Jeff, that's the Holy Spirit calling you. That's the Holy Spirit calling you. That's why you feel so restless. Believe in the gospel." And so that night, it was not that everything was perfect after that, but I finally understood that I can't be good enough, that I can't just overturn or fix up my life and clean myself up before coming to Christ. Christ needs to come to me and cleanse me. God prepared my heart year after year, sin after sin, that the soil was rich, so that when the gospel was brought to me, maybe 1,001 times, the 1,001 time, it finally got through. That Jesus paid it all. That I am forgiven. I had to let that go. Of that self-righteousness, I had to let that go. When the gospel finds it on a rich, fertile soil, there is power in it. It produces life in you. But all that to say, it's not just that, well, God did that one thing. He orchestrated all the events, the people, all the preaching, and all the times. You don't have to prepare you to get into heaven. But then the rest of the way, well, you know, you got to figure it out, son. God also continually orchestrates your life to believe on the word, to be encouraged, to be sustained. As Peter says, this seed is uncorruptible. This seed, when it produces life, it cannot go back. The seed of the word brings life to all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a comfort this is. The good ground is prepared by the great and the divine sower, so that when you hear the word, your heart receives it and understands it and bears fruit and produces. How can the word be so effective? How can the word bring life to us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what is the one who brings life into you through the word. The Holy Spirit, who was essential in bringing about creation out of nothing. The Holy Spirit was an essential part of empowering Christ to accomplish your redemption in his suffering and death on the cross. The same Holy Spirit who brought Jesus out from the grave in his resurrection. The Holy Spirit is the one who replaces hearts of stone with a heart of flesh. He is the one who breathed life into us to begin with, and he is the one who will sustain you throughout all of your days. Don't be fooled into thinking that your spiritual dullness or that your spiritual life depends on the ebbs and flow of your emotional life. Let's bring this all together. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. Paul says this, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God orchestrated all things in your life. If you believe in Christ, it was not by accident. He chose you for salvation, but through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by what? Our gospel. Paul is not saying that he has a quarter on the market of the gospel. He's saying the gospel as been given to him as an authority to preach. He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Then he says this, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, our God and Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. This sovereign mercy, this sovereign grace God has orchestrated to be applied in your life is not so that you can just live as you wish. This is intended for you to produce fruit. The fruit is not, of course, fruit does not bring life. That doesn't make sense, right? The soil has to be rich. The seed has to be in it to produce life. But the evidence that that has taken place is that you are living for Christ, that you are treasuring Christ today. This is sovereign mercy. But it is also a call for us to live out for Christ, to live out the life that the Word, this Word has given us with all of its instructions, with all of its glory, with all the glory that it tells us about Christ and his love for his people, his faithfulness. Saints of God, in conclusion, as this word continues to produce life in you, the world's riches will seem vain and fleeting. The cares of this world will seem more and more foolish. When the Spirit is present in the heart of the believer, the devil cannot snatch the word, even if he wanted to. Jesus says in John 10, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Saints of God, the word will not fail to give life to all those who receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all those who repent from their sins or turn away from their sins and believe on what Christ has done for them on the cross. Saints of God, you now have received this word. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to the world. The extent of his mercy is greater than all of your sin. His righteousness gained for you will be the chorus of your life, both now and eternally. The power of his word can overcome every unbelieving heart. There's no stopping God's word to transform your brokenness that you may boast in the grace you have received in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, Lord, come to you humbly, Lord, knowing, as we have heard from your word, that your Spirit is there. And Lord, we pray that this word now finds rich soil, whether to create life or to continue creating life. Lord, may we not judge our spiritual life but based on our performance, but base it upon the word of God that gives us life, the gospel that gives us assurance of having life eternal. Be with us now, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.